Father, we come before you, great God. Thank you so much that we are able to have this technology that allows us to come together from so far away. We're grateful for everyone here. Grateful that we can break bread and be reminded of the miracle of our calling and the mercy that you're showing to us in this age. We take this time, Father, to pray for Ray Miller's daughter, Tammy, that you will be merciful to this family, whatever you have planned for them, that strength and courage will be given to them so that they can meet these challenges that you've set in their life. We pray for her, Father, for your mercy, and ask that you will continue to intervene and hold them up. We pray for Tom, who's gone from 7 to 5 on this list as he looks to find an apartment going through this closure that he's going through. With his home, we pray for his encouragement through that he doesn't lose heart, and that you will provide for him as you always do, Father. We thank you for Renelle and for her daughter who has this serious eye infection, and ask that you will grant her that balm that she needs, Father, the healing, the comfort, and that you will deliver her from this infection. We pray for Karen Gray's daughter. Daughter-in-law, rather, who's having serious seizures, and we pray that you will bring comfort and strength to Karen, Father, and to her daughter-in-law. We pray for Michelle's nephew, Adam, who's also having seizures, and ask that you will have mercy there and bring healing. We pray for Al and Jackie, and thank you for them being with us, for Jackie's health that's improving steadily. And we pray that you'll continue to grant her that healing. And we thank you for Rose as well, for all the prayers of the saints that have gone up for the mass that she has. We still don't know what is going on there, but we know, Father, that the fervent prayers of the saints do avail much for each of us. We also thank you for Austin and Kat, and know that they're busy. And we pray that you will continue to bless them and give them the fellowship that they need, that we all need so much. Please comfort them and help them to know they're loved and they're with us in spirit. We thank you for Donna, who's with us tonight. We thank you for the health that you've given her, and pray that you will continue to bless and strengthen her on every side. We also pray for Mary Morgan, who's not with us but is always with us in spirit, and we pray that you will strengthen her and give her comfort. And Father, we thank you for the honor and privilege to be with the body of Christ, for every moment is very precious to us, and we know that you're the one who makes these things possible. We ask that you'll help us to drink in your word tonight and contribute and learn from one another as we go forward. And we thank you for all of these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So if you remember last week, we didn't get quite through. We had one verse left, so I kind of use that as the introduction for this week. Last week, it was Psalms 45, verse 17, and it transitions us into this week's study and defines for us the stronghold that the earth has on us as we transition from running with footmen to having to contend with horses. And that's a verse we're all familiar with in Jeremiah. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you trusted, they wearied you, then how will you do in the swelling of Jordan? And I'm sure we see the symbolism and understand what God is showing us here. This contending, consequently, is what will bring about the destruction of our earth. Earth, which is the greatest gift we could be given in this age as we go on to perfection on the third day. And that's in Jeremiah, where it says that, O earth, hear the word of the Lord. And Matthew 13:16, but blessed are your ears, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And Luke 13:32, and he said unto them, go you and tell that fox within, behold, I cast out devils and I do cures today and tomorrow. On the third day, I shall be perfected. So really, we don't have any illusions about this. We're in a process. We know that we have to endure unto the end. And we know that it's by the grace and the faith of Christ that that's going to occur. In Luke 18, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. In Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So I put those verses to show us that that process of scourging, the learning obedience by the things that we suffer, is what brings us onto perfection, as we know. We can't run, in other words, against those horses or make war with the beast. And if we look at Revelation 13:4, it says that, and they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? We actually say those words without even knowing that we're talking about our own spiritual battle in the heavens. Revelation 13:7, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. So that's where we start off. But later on, we realize that that actually is the patience and the faith of the saints, to have to go through that process of seeing that we're powerless. That's the destruction of the earth. Because when we come to our lowest ebb and we realize we have nothing to offer God, we can't make war with the beast, then of course we cry out and God delivers us. He brings us to our wit's end. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world within us. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. But through Christ and his body, we will find out that our boasting is excluded by the law of faith. As it says, where is boasting then? It is excluded by the law. By what law, rather? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. As we come to learn that we are more than conquerors through our Lord. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And here's the verse, the last verse from last week. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise you forever and ever. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Is speaking of the incredible honor and privilege of having Christ's name on our thighs today, the power of his word. Knowing that we are in the midst of a life and death struggle, which is not against flesh and blood, but rather against powers and principalities, which will be cause us to be more than conquerors. We will be more than conquerors over, rather. Ephesians 6 says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And that verse is mentioned above. Well, once again, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And Genesis 32, and when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he rested with him. And we know that's what it takes. We wrestle through the night. And then, of course, Christ is always victorious over the sinful nature that we wrestle with. And then we cry out, and the Lord delivers us from ourselves. So God gives us the power to overcome, which is what will witness to, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. So it's not about the world coming to know us personally. It's the world coming to know the victory that God makes through us, through Jesus Christ. That's what we're going to witness to the world, that we can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And we will tell the world all the glory and the honor as God's. Through Christ, no flesh will glory in God's sight, although we must transition out of this stage of glorying in that which is given to us, because we just naturally will glory in those things, because we go from having no power to being able to glorify God with our thoughts and our actions. And as it says here in Philippians 2:13, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And here's the problem with our flesh at the first. For who makes you to differ from another? And what have you that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? But as God grants us the growth and we mature, all kindreds, tongues, and peoples and nations shall praise thee forever and ever within us. That's what the maturing process will bring about. Ephesians 4:13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And Revelation 2:26, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. I'm sure when we first read that verse, we think, well, I have to overcome. Well, we do. But as all the scriptures testify, it's Christ working in us both to will and to do that overcoming. So the world comes to know that we're more than conquerors through Christ. It always comes back to that point. Here are some verses that speak to that point. In Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations, there it is, shall come and worship before thee. For your judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. So it's only after the judgments are made manifest that the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. And it is only after God's judgments are in our earth that we can begin to give a true testimony of his righteousness, which we are learning and desiring in the night, which is what the flesh realm represents. Isaiah 26 says, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me, I will seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. And another verse, Christ says that the kings and princes and priests of this world have desired to know these things. I think it says kings and princes. Showing us that God can put a desire in our heart, but unless he judges us and brings us to Christ, that desire will not, we can be ever searching and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It takes a relationship with Christ that judges that first man, Adam. This process of judgment will take as long as God has determined it to take in each of our lives, and we are collectively as the body of Christ helping one another obtain to that blessed and holy first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection, and such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then Revelation 4:8 speaks to the same point. And the four beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, there's the process, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So by being fellow laborers and helpers of each other's joy together, we supply whatever the Lord gives us to supply, and we learn to bear each other's burdens and infirmities. Those infirmities are oft, and it is the God of all comfort, who gives us his word, which is likened unto wine, which is good for our stomachs. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. So if you read that carefully, we are laborers together, each joint saying the same thing. We are building the body of Christ together, as we know. Ephesians 4:16 says that very thing. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, has a revelation, an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. And that's why I encourage everyone to participate, because I know that, God willing, you know, we're always out of the way, and we are hearing the multitude of angels, because we know God gives the increase through each of us. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. And in John 12, Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And that brought to mind this verse, but we all, the body of Christ, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spake to him. So it sounds like there's some misinterpreting of the voice there. Jesus answered and said, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, this was very much about the study last week, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. We all have to eventually contend with horses which cannot drag us away from God's purpose to see Christ as the author and the finisher of our faith, but they're still there and we do have to contend with them. If you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein you trust they wearied you, then how will thou do in the swelling of Jordan? And what comes to mind, I mean, we all live every word, so we grow weary in well-doing. And then we don't grow weary. We remember what Christ endured, and the scripture says that, remember what he endured. If you grow weary, just consider what Christ was able to go through for us, and we'll start to remember, wait a minute, I can endure all things through Christ. And Christ endured some incredible injustices and physical pain, and God's promised us that we have such a Savior at our disposal. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels or principalities, nor powers, nor things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we are Christ, and we come back to that point over and over, because that's where we find our strength, through the body of Christ. And Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus, or the body of Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. If we are the blessed and holy few in this age, who are living and understanding that God has called us to be lifted up from the earth as a man-child, we will be used to draw all men unto Christ. The last part, he says, will draw all men unto me. It is this spiritual struggle that we are called unto as we fight a good fight of faith together to come out of the earth together as the body of Christ. This struggle really is the story of the man-child who is caught up into heaven, where we reside with an earnest hope in our hearts, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. For we know that the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. In Colossians it says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that's a very interesting verse, because the glory of the mystery is made known first within us, amongst the Gentiles within us. And then we're sent, once we have that message intact, and we know the gospel, and we're living the message, and Christ has been destroying that man of perdition on our own heart, then of course the witness increases, as we decrease. And Romans 5:5 says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Um, So let me back up here. Where we reside with the earnest hope in our hearts of those things which are to come and are presently being fulfilled within our heart, our earth, which is being judged today. So that goes back to that verse in Jeremiah. We know that if judgment wasn't upon us, then we wouldn't be learning God's righteousness. And that's why 1 Peter 4:17 is so often reiterated. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? And here's our opening verse tonight. Should I read these? I'll read the psalm right through, maybe, just to give us a sense of the overall psalm. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength, the very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song of upon Alamoth, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. This psalm starts off declaring that God is our helper and reminds us that he will never leave or forsake us. He's a very present help in trouble. Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And a thought that comes to mind, you know, physically you could never have everything in the world. God says all things are yours, but physically, while you're in this realm, God gives us this shadow, because Paul says, how unsearchable are the riches of God. So we really have what we need for each other, for the body of Christ. He gives us just what we need, and he calls us not to be covetous. He calls us to realize we are a body, and this spirit of the world, people wanting all of the things of the world. What does it profit a man if he gains all the riches of this world? You can't. And even if you did, you will not have the spiritual riches that God's granted us in this age. Just as a side thought, and he is a very present help in trouble, as it says in this first verse. God especially shows us he is our refuge and strength in trouble, and for this reason, we ought to flee idolatry, which is the leaven of the Pharisees or the diseases of Egypt. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to men, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. So those are thoughts that are connected. In Genesis 39:12, and she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. On wanting to drag us back in, just take any part of our garment and to bring accusation against us and say that we are this, we are that. And God tells us to flee these things and to come back under the safety of the body of Christ and into the temple of God. Any comments on any part of this introduction and the first verse? Please. Go ahead and... contribute. Steve. Hi, Steve.
Hey. Yeah, I just like to make a comment on it, because as you were, you know, talking, you know, about, you know, owning physical things and being, you know, rich and things like this here, this one scripture just come to mind. But I'm going to go back up one. This is Luke 16, 10 and 11. And it just said what you were saying about it. Anyway, this is Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. Mm-hmm. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. And here it is here. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteousness mammon, will commit to your trust the true riches, because we know the true riches is Christ. Christ is the pearl of great price.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Yeah. God has to bring us to value that relationship. And the very fact that we do such damage to the word, to the garment. We talked about that last week. You remember how God was showing us in the parable how they wouldn't be able to destroy the garment of Christ, even though God lets us have possession of that garment as thieves and robbers and harlots. We have it, but we can't destroy it because the gates of hell won't prevail against it. So when we come to see it, like you're saying, and we are given to be faithful, and we are the least of the brethren, we're the weak, but we have, it says, I know you've been faithful, you have little strength, you've kept my word. That's what God gives us to witness to the world, that it was a miracle that we kept his word, that we were faithful. And because we were granted to be faithful in the least, he gives us this incredible inheritance in the Lord. And we will bring the world into that understanding that you're talking about here, where we show them there's no value in the unrighteous mammon. And there's no value, but there's still stewardship with it. We have to use those things that God gives us. And it's a sure sign if we can't take care of those things which he gives us, if we can't take care of our own household, our own families, then we can't be taking care of the body of Christ. That's in Timothy somewhere, but that's the point, is that the physical things do reveal the spiritual, and God calls us to be stewards and to use the unrighteous mammon wisely. So thank you for bringing that up. That's a really good connecting verse. Any other comments? James.
Yeah, I got a couple here. On 45:17, I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Connect up to Revelation 2:17. I'm just going to read the last part of this for the sake of time. A new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receive it. So we're going to receive a new name. So I was thinking, all right, well, like Abraham is no longer called Abram and is remembered as Abraham. So just an example of how Abraham's name has changed, that's how he's going to change our name, you know?
Amen.
You know, the verse in 1 Corinthians 10:13, you know, no temptation has taken you, you know, I'm not going to read the whole thing, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know, it's talking about temptations, trials, plagues, what have you. And so the reason we're able to escape or endure these things is because he had prepared us for it before beforehand. So that kind of explains that verse a little bit. And then as far as verse 1, I wanted to just, you know, tie in a verse with that one and do a little commentary. Deuteronomy 4:7. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God, is in all things that we call upon him for. So the reason I'm quoting this is because, you know, we know what the nation is. And the fact that God is so nigh unto them, you know, he's not out there somewhere on planet heaven. He's within us, you know. So the significance of when you look at that, you know, with the spiritual eyes instead of the physical eyes, you know.
Amen. Yeah, the kingdom of God is within. Thank you, James. That's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I was thinking of Joseph when you said that, being in prison, you know. And was it Pharaoh where he said, where can I find such a man that can discern spirits? And that's exactly what God has given us to grow into, our ability to see the dream as one and to be able to rightly divide the word in Babylon, where we know the masses just do great harm to that word of God. But as God's prisoners, we are blessed to stay focused on that word and to be able to rightly divide it by the grace and the faith of Christ. So thank you very much for those comments. Any other comments on that first verse? We'll go on to our next one. Oh, Pete, your hand was up. Did you still have a comment or?
Oh, I just, when you were looking at her Hebrews 13:5, I just wanted to point out, because it's something I battled. We were talking about the covetousness of really being about your physical things, and not, it also applies to the spiritual things that we have to learn to accept. Our Hebrews 13:5.
Hebrews 13:5. There you go.
Yeah. So I just was going to point out that to me, I just learned that have to wait on the Lord, be patient as you mature, and we all have tendency to want to run ahead of the Lord and, take a seat higher up on the than we ought to have. Or, we need to wait for the Lord to move us to the right seat. And I've dealt with a lot of that over the many months as I've been in this body. And that's just when we were talking about that, we were mainly emphasizing the physical, but there's very very much a spiritual application to that I've come to know quite well.
Wow, that's good. That's very insightful, Pete. I appreciate that. The physical always reveals the spiritual, but we do very much can easily just think of it as a physical trial, but it is very much, it's pointing to, God is creating those trials to show us where we have to grow. He's revealing the man of sin, and we all live every word. So like you're saying, it's glorious when God comes in and it hurts, but when he reveals our covetousness and our desire for preeminence, when that's burnt up, that's when we receive the full, more and more benefit of the fullness of the body of Christ. We're not, we have it in part, but we receive what the body can offer us. But when we are trying to run the show by our own flesh, that's when we really don't benefit. That's our own works, our own righteousness.
Beast likes to hold on to 0.1% of the glory.
yeah, exactly. And that's amazing because, Christ was willing to let the disciples wash his feet. And if you think about that, that's really what we're talking about. He didn't exclude them from the process. And when Peter was to have his feet washed, he didn't want that to happen. So he didn't mind washing. He actually didn't want to wash Christ's feet, right? And then he said that he wanted, once he understood what the Lord was saying, at least in shadow, he wanted him to wash him entirely. And Christ said, no, you don't have to do that, just your feet. So anyways, there's a lot there, and I appreciate your comment. I think I'm getting off track a little bit here, but I appreciate that. Any other comments there? Okay, moving right along. Verse 2. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be moved, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? Outwardly and inwardly, we are blessed to come to a point where we don't fear for the great works which God is doing both within and without, because of his perfect love being formed within each of us. And 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. So it's there at first, But that torment is cast out. He that fears is not made perfect in love. So it has to be dealt with, and God does deal with it in the elect. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The nations are meant to rage and make war to remind us of the great internal struggles which we must go through in order to see Christ formed within us. And that's in Psalms. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Why are we made that way? The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. And there's our answer. That's why we have to have those nations raging within us, which is what we were talking about, Pete. You were mentioning the same thing. Matthew 24:6, and he shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. This happens within. I mean, how many of us here think of that immediately? We think of what's going on in Iraq, what's going on in whatever part of the world. There's so many wars going on in the Ukraine. You and I are blessed to see this primarily as in an inward statement. And you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Count on it. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Our mountains are carried into the midst of the sea by Christ within us. Matthew 17:20, and Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible for you. 1 John 5:4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Any comments on the second verse? There's a lot there. Steve.
Yes, I just like to make a comment and bring up a scripture, you know, about the mountain and the sea, because this is one of the scriptures that come to mind to me. It's Mark 11:23. For verily I say unto you, that whoever shall say unto this mountain, you know, be thou removed and cast it into the sea, he shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that these things what he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he says.
Okay. Beautiful. That is an amazing statement. And Christ tells us a boasting is excluded by the law of faith. So, and when I was reading those passages, Steve, I was thinking of what it says in James, even the devils believe, they believe in God. But Christ says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Believe in this relationship of faith that's been granted. And God willing, we will. I mean, there's nothing we can do to make it be. It has to be given. It's a gift of God to believe. That's what Christ said to his disciples. It's been given unto you to believe. So we can't manufacture faith. And God gives us the faith, and it's evidenced in our ability to come up against these mountains and, as you just read, to be able to cast them into the sea. And the sea, of course, represents our flesh, being able to overcome them and to rule over them as Christ did when he walked on the sea. So that ties together very well. I appreciate that verse. Any other comments on verse 2? We're moving right along. Victor.
Yes, Tony. Can you hear me?
Yes.
Joshua 1:5.
Go ahead, Victor.
There shall not any man be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you nor forsake you. And similar encouragement is in verse 9 also, the same chapter.
Beautiful. Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with thee whithersoever you go. And we were just reading earlier Genesis chapter 9. I just want to show this to show how God speaks of things that are not as though they were. And Gail was mentioning, well, this was before the flood. And then we came to the thought that, yeah, God speaks of things that are not as though they were. God blessed Noah and his sons and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So we're talking about the earth tonight. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth within, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moves upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. So God speaks, and this is what Christ said, you will drink the cup. When it comes time for us to have dominion over spirits, we will. And even if we have to go where we don't want to go, like he said to Peter, you'll go where you don't want to go, but you'll go. You will go. God will drag you through the trial, and he'll be with you through it. And that will be to God's glory, because we'll gain dominion over these powers and principalities that have dominion over the earth today. And that's the strong witness. And God is so great and so powerful, he can speak of these things as though that are not as though they were, and prophesy of things that will happen. And we are becoming more and more convinced of that, and learning to wait on the Lord and say, you know, the Lord will deliver us. He'll build us up, and he'll get us there so that we give all the glory and the honor to him through the process. Did you finish your thought there, Victor? And I'm sorry if I cut you off. Do you have anything else to add to that?
Yes. Thank you, Tony. No, that's all for now. Thank you.
Thank you. Where did we get to? Verse 3? So we'll go on to verse 3. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. This reminds us that it is through much tribulation that we enter into the kingdom, and that those waters thereof which roar and be troubled are needful to see the pride, vanity, and lust of our life destroyed and carried into the midst of the sea, which is what we've been talking about. So 1 John 2:16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That's the sea. And Acts 14:22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. That's a quick one, but is there any comments on that verse? Okay, I'll read on. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. Last week we discussed that river, which is truly the body of Christ, the tabernacle, in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And the living waters that are springing forth from each of us by the grace and faith of Christ. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Revelation 22:2, in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And that's witnessed here in Ezekiel. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on this that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Perhaps that's a positive of days, months, times, and years right there. You know, there is a season. God determines the seasons for growth, and that's all that he's concerned about, is seeing that we all grow and mature, come unto the point of being mature sons. And that will be all that is our concern as kings and priests. That's all our concern will be, is to see the world come to that maturation. Did someone have a comment on this part? Any?
Sonny
said, you have me, we had you muted there at the beginning. Sorry about that, Sonny. What you want to know, what it means to have his name on our thigh. And thank you for the question, Sonny. So basically, we talked about this a couple of studies back, but the word is, if you think of the verse, if someone can find it in Revelation where it says, on Christ's thigh was written a name, and that name, see if you can find it. That'll help us.
Revelations 19:16.
Oh, thank you. 19:16. Yeah, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So, and we have to go back to those notes, but Sonny, the thigh is also representative of strength, and we are Christ's inheritance. So God allows us to have that strength and that ability to rule as kings and priests under Christ. But it's interesting to consider, we talked about it tonight, that the thigh, the hollow of the thigh is shrunk. You know, when Abraham is wrestling through the night with the angel, Jacob rather, that's what we do. We wrestle, and that's how that name is formed. It's formed through our weakness. God's strength is made perfect through our weakness. And that's the only way this name can be written on our thigh. We have to endure until the end, and God willing, we will. We'll get through the night. We'll wrestle through the night, and God will make us more than conquerors through Christ. Then we have... And of course, through the weakness, his strength is made perfect. So we lose our strength, our confidence in our flesh. We become of the generation who have no confidence in our flesh. And this is just the end product. Here we are at this stage, part of this magnificent rulership, because Christ has humbled us, he's broken us, and he's reinstated us into the book of life before the masses. So he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Does that help answer your question somewhat?
Yes, I really didn't have no idea. I had read a little about it, but didn't realize what thy meant, and you helped me greatly. It meant strength.
Yes, exactly. Thanks, Sonny. Does anyone else want to add to that? I think that's a good start. Steve, go ahead.
I just want to make a comment, but before I do that, Tony, because I don't want to jump ahead of you here. This is, we're discussing 46:4?
Yes.
Right. Yeah. All right. I just want to bring up a scripture, because what was said there just reminded me of this one scripture. It's Revelations 21:3. It says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Hmm. So we're talking about the tabernacle.
That's very good.
And God is the ultimate tabernacle that we dwell in.
And look at the wording too, Steve. I appreciate that very much. You remember that first verse we were reading, how they said it sounded like this, that they didn't know what they heard. Was it lightning? Was it thunder? Christ said to his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" You know, who do men say that I am? And no one, and some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're, so they're not interpreting the sound. But at this stage, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God," there's a definition, "is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." If those words are within us, if we know that, we believe that Christ is in us, that we are Jesus Christ, we are his body, we're hearing that great voice out of heaven right now. We're believing and hearing the voice of the true shepherd. We're trying the spirits, whether they're of the Lord. That's what it means, of course, to be the tabernacle of God. And that's only possible by Christ dwelling within the tabernacle. So that very much ties with what we're talking about. Thank you for that. James.
Yeah, I just wanted to add one verse to this here. Verse 4 that we read, 46:4, is there is a river. So I want to add to that Psalms 36:8. "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures." So, you know, God wants to give us his Holy Spirit, you know.
Amen.
The river of living waters, you know, and the purpose of us being created is to be his literal sons. So just tying that verse in.
That's beautiful. I appreciate that. You know, that's very clear in the scriptures. Christ says, "If you thirst, come unto me." You know, and will your father, will anyone asking God, their father's son, for bread, will you give him a snake? It says, or will you give him a stone? God is our Father. If we need his Spirit, his love shed abroad in our heart, his encouragement, we ask and we will receive it. We will receive what we need, and he takes care of our physical needs as well. So it's really amazing to just see how bountiful and blessed our life is, and we yearn for the kingdom because we know the world doesn't understand that. There's a thirst there, and the whole creation groans, it says, but not only they, but we also, we groan because we see the suffering of our kinsmen. We know the world is thirsty and hungry and lost. The harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. So I appreciate the way you brought that out, James. That's really good. Thank you for that. Victor.
Yeah, Tony, I just want to add to your answer to Sonny. Psalms 147:10.
Psalms 147.
We are told he delights not in the strength of the horse. He takes not pleasure in the legs of man. Just like what you were saying, you know, he's not impressed with if we take it upon ourselves to, you know, to do things, and we need to rely on him.
Amen.
And I'd like to point out 2 Corinthians 4:7 that ties in. 2 Corinthians 4:7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us."
Amen. Thank you, Victor. That's beautiful. That's right on. And it's interesting that can't be realized unless we do have these wrestling matches. You know, God has to pin our flesh down and make his strength perfect through our weakness. So those are the verses that show us clearly. What comes to mind also is when we do lose our life, you know, as servants of God, we still do, but we ask God, you know, let what we say and do be guided by you, by your wisdom, and not the wisdom of men, but by the power of God, which is what you're saying here. So thank you again for that. That helps and adds to that for sure. Steve, your hand's up there, brother.
Go ahead. I'd just like to add a scripture to that, 2 Corinthians 4:7, because it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and that treasure is Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Amen. Amen. That is it. Is that Colossians 1:24 or 27? I always get them mixed up. It's 27, yeah. Colossians 1:27. Thank you, Steve. Time. Yeah, we've got quite a bit to go here, so we've gone an hour, and I think we'll probably pick it up at this verse for next week. Are there any last comments just before we head off? Any? We got up to verse 4, right? I have to thank everyone because, as always, I mean, I'm always so encouraged by everyone bringing something to this table. God does that. And we mentioned that verse at the beginning. How is it that when we come together, there's a proverb, there's a psalm, there's an interpretation, and we can rest there? I mean, we have to labor to enter into that rest, but God is faithful. It says in Hebrews 11 to reward those who diligently seek him. So if we keep seeking the Lord with our whole heart, we're always going to have sufficient. Our sufficiency will be in Christ and in the body of Christ. So thank you, everyone, very much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, thank Michelle.
Thank you,
Tony. You're welcome, Victor. God bless everyone. Thank you for being here. Love you all.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, Walter. Thank you for that great question.
Yes, sir.
You know what I say, peace in Christ.
Amen.
Arrivederci.
Yay!
God bless you.